Didn't you? Hi, everybody. If I say to you, who are you, what do you say back?
I don't know.
You don't know? Or are you afraid to say the wrong answer?
I don't understand the question.
That's good. I'm going to let you go just for a minute. Hi. How are you? Caroline's like, oh my God. Is she back already? All right. If I ask either of you, oh my goodness, that is so cool. Wow, you two are really. If I ask you, who are you, what do you say? Don't know? No. Okay, that's okay. Not me. If I ask you, who are you, what do you say?
A chicken nugget.
A chicken nugget. Are you Popeye's chicken nugget? Are you Kentucky Fried Chicken nugget? We're not going to do Chick-fil-A in this church, but don't know?
A chicken nugget in general.
A chicken nugget in general. Okay. That's an interesting conversation that I want to continue with you at a later time. Anybody else want to give this a shot? Okay, for kids, for those of you who said, I don't know, I just want you to be aware that there are no other courageous people in this church who are volunteering. Okay? So. I don't really, it was rhetorical. And it's my first day back, so. I know it is. But I like the answer. Who am I? I don't understand the question. So hang on to that. We're going to use that. You're off the hook for now. Okay. I'm switching. The song that Phil sang amazingly this morning. Let me turn that down just a tad. Yeah. Are you familiar with that song from Les Mis? Who is not familiar? Okay, I'm gonna do a quick summary, and you all can jump in, except for Cayenne, to fill in if I forget something. The singer of that song, the protagonist of Les Miserables, is Jean Valjean, and he is a former convict who's been released, but he was up to no good, at least in the eyes of the law, and Javert is chasing him down, but he has made a new life for himself. Javert does not recognize him because he has street cred now and he looks good and he's the mayor of a town and he has his own company and everybody loves him. And Javert has been hunting him down and comes across somebody that he thinks is Jean Valjean. And he's taking him to court and he's going to throw him in jail for the rest of his life. And of course, Jean Valjean is torn because on the one hand, it means he's off the hook. And all the good that he's attempting to do for the people for whom he has this company and is taking care of depend on him. On the other hand, it means that an innocent person will be condemned for life to imprisonment. And so that song is that struggle. Who am I? And who will I be if I make this decision over that decision? And inevitably, as the song states, you want to sing it again? How can I face humanity again? How can I face myself again if I allow this man to go to jail in my place? Okay? And it's very profound and it's very beautiful. And it really speaks to or asks the question, begs the question of each of us, who are we? Who are we as individuals? And who are we as a corporate entity? And oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I tend to identify that and I think I'm off the hook. And then something in the real world happens where I am forced to make a decision one way or another and I am stuck with the question all over again. And what I thought or who I thought I was over here doesn't work over here. Does that make sense? Now, since it is my first day back and I'm still trying to remember my name, let alone a sermon, I'm going to just use my notes a little bit today. Because I want to make sure that when we are having this conversation about who we are, that we understand it. If you notice the name of the scripture today, I mean the sermon today, it's who are we? Who am I? And the second is, or what if the Bible gets it wrong? Now, on the surface, it may not look like they go together, but I promise you, they do. Coming off of that song, we can sort of glean or steal, if you will, that whole medical pledge that says, do no harm. If nothing else, as a doctor, as a nurse, as any medical professional will tell you, the first thing you come to is that you do no harm. If it hurts anyone, you don't do it. Of course, this presents us with the problem with the old cliches of the ends justify the means, or sacrificing one life for the sake of the many, right? It gets a little more difficult when we say that, doesn't it? And the song contradicts all of these cliches and probably raises more questions than it answers, except for Jean Valjean. He's pretty content in his decision, because at the end of the day, he has decided he's to figure out how to live with himself. So who are we? I've asked you this question before, as we try to figure out who we are in the world, who we want to be in the world, how we want people to see us. Identity is tied up in so many places, though, isn't it? It's difficult to know where it truly lies. Not to mention that each aspect of identity is often defined by many parameters. So I'm going to do an easy one. I have a pretty extensive identity. The first one I'm going to look at, though, is I'm a mother. I can say that. And obviously, this is defined by my own expectations of what it means to be a mother. But it's also defined by the expectations of others, whether they are real or perceived. How and who and what I'm going to do as a mother is defined by my mother and my grandmother, for good or for not. It's also been defined by my kids' school, not so much now because they're not there anymore, but it was defined by how available I was, how many programs and class trips I attended, and how many cupcakes I baked. And it was also defined by the kid's other mom, who had to deal with her expectations based on her mother, grandmother, etc., etc. But there are other expectations. There are the traditional progressive psychological, right? Am I pro or against corporal punishment? Do I use shame or time out to punish my kids? Is my race and my culture affecting how I teach my kids about safety? Is my class, in terms of what I can feed them or clothe them or house them? What about religiously? What church do I attend? Do I send them to public school? And if so, do I have to indoctrinate them in some sort of religious stuff at home? Do they participate in church? Do I make them go to church? And for how long? And you can see that there are many dynamics influencing how I am defined socially, psychologically, religiously, and personally, just as a mom. How can I ever know if I have become the mother that I should be? Now, I might get a better handle on it once they're grown, right? And they turn out to be really, really great kids, because they have. Really? My first day back, give me something. But the bottom line is my goal should have been the entire time in this particular setting, do no harm. I shouldn't do anything to harm my children. And parenthood is only one identity that I have. I am also a spouse, an aunt, a minister, an athlete, a neighbor, a friend, an American, a woman, a lesbian, and the big one, a Christian. This last one, gotta tell you, causes a lot of trouble. I think you know that. When I was in seminary, and a relatively well-known progressive seminary at that, I was asked a number of times by a couple of professors and ministers, are you really Christian, Claire? Are you sure? How could I identify as a Christian if I didn't ground my belief in some of the sacred cows Pun intended. Okay, sidebar, let me explain this pun. I don't think you get it. Do you get it? Because Mel is the pun king. The pun is because worshiping cows, i.e. golden ones, is usually idolatry, right? And you're told not to worship cows. The Bible says it, so it must be true. These shiny, glitzy cows we're not supposed to worship. And yet it is these same shiny, glitzy cows that often divert us from our real purpose and identity. I'm digressing, I know that. But these sacred cows are things like Jesus died for my sins, a literal resurrection, a virgin birth, the divinity of Jesus above and beyond his humanity. Even inclusive Christians would question my identity as Christian in terms of how they defined a Christian identity for themselves. Their understanding was correct, and mine was, well, they wouldn't call me heretical because it was a progressive seminary. But it disturbed them, and they thought that maybe I would like to be a Buddhist instead. Seriously, a minister asked me, wouldn't I feel more comfortable being a Buddhist? Because she was confined to a certain doctrinal understanding of Christian identity, and I didn't fit it. I am sure, in fact, I know that there are a number of people in this place who know exactly what I'm talking about, who find it very difficult to pinpoint their identity in the midst of everything that we've been taught in a variety of places, but specifically theologically and from a Christian dynamic. And I find that to be ironic, my particular experience, since our scripture today exemplifies the complicated nature of figuring out one's religious identity, be it individual or corporate. In this short but influential letter, Philemon, the leader of a flourishing community following the ways of Jesus, is somewhat gently confronted by Paul. Paul has gotten himself into some trouble again and is arrested. And it would seem that Philemon's runaway slave has followed Paul and has become his emissary back to Philemon to deliver message. In the letter, we are led to believe that while Paul is asking that Onesimus be freed because we are all siblings in Christ, he also states that he doesn't wish to offend Philemon. And if he owes anything, then to put it on Paul's tab. It will cost him because Paul has appropriated his slave. Now, nowhere in this reading, and here is the troublesome part, do we hear Paul explicitly stating that slavery is wrong. Nor do we hear him challenging Philemon as to why he shouldn't have slaves. He blew it. He is only insistent that Philemon listen to him because he is, after all, Paul. Now, some scholars would argue that Paul is okay with slaves, challenging only Philemon's reaction to Paul's authority. In other words, Paul is the grand apostle, and Philemon shouldn't be offended by his request to be gentle with Onesimus because it is Paul who is asking. Others would say that he missed a grand opportunity to argue against the sin of slavery. Additionally, Paul seems to condone slavery as it was acceptable in that place and time, and where have we heard that before? However, if we try to reconcile Paul's stance or lack thereof, no matter how this reading has been interpreted, it has been used for centuries to legitimize slavery, especially for good Christians who owned slaves. Now, we can clearly intellectually at least see how this is wrong. The Bible was, and Paul was wrong. But how does this challenge with any certainty that we might have about the meaning of Scripture? Any certainty we might have as to what it means to be a Christian in this place and time, because what Paul was defining as a good Christian then was problematic. Now, you've heard me quote my favorite contemporary theologian, Carter Hayward, and she would say of Scripture, is it from God or not? Well, If it does anything to diminish the other, then it is not of God. If Scripture or the interpretation of Scripture causes harm or the diminishment of another or keeps any part of creation from flourishing, then it has been misinterpreted at best and misused at worst. If our Christian identity is tied to misinterpretations or misunderstandings and thus causes pain to others, that is suffering or diminishment of their personhood or humanity, then we have to rethink how it is we define our Christian identities. I would also argue the same can be said about any aspect of our identity. If my identity of a parent is wrapped up in choosing to use parenting ideas that diminish my child, regardless of how my mother or grandmother or another parent thinks, then I need to rethink my parenting. If my identity as a therapist or a minister causes another to feel diminished or less than because of how I am in relationship, then I need to readjust my perspective and approach. If my identity as a patriotic American, a law-abiding citizen, a person of status and privilege, education and intellect, like Philemon and Paul for that matter, oppress and maintain status quo, which causes another to suffer, then I better check my identity. Check it against the understanding that God, that Jesus, that our claim to a Christian identity is first and foremost that which demands that in all things do no harm, but rather do everything with justice, compassion and mercy, and humility. And one of the most critical pieces we miss in our quest to find ourselves and to establish our individual identities or our corporate identities is that if we fail to step out of the expectations of others, if we define ourselves by what has been done or by what is acceptable without examining whether or not it meets the criteria of doing no harm or responding to others with compassion and justice, then we are demeaning ourselves in addition to demeaning the other. If we hold on to the status quo, the laws which serve injustices, the pressure of others to fit a certain definition, to worship the golden cow of conformity of unjust laws and stereotypes, then we are diminishing our own personhood and stifling our own human flourishing. Paul, in his quest to convert Onesimus and maintain a relationship with Philemon, came at a cost, not only to Onesimus, who had no voice in this reading, but to others who were slaves at the time. And to be fair to Paul, it may have been inadvertent, but it came to a price for generations to come, as there were those who would use and continue to use his actions or inactions and his words of unity to avoid conflict as a defense to enslave and oppress others. Our identities, how we define ourselves in this world, has consequences. We need to constantly be aware of ourselves and our interactions with one another. We need to be aware of how we present ourselves in a world that is desperate for someone to demonstrate God's presence, a world desperate for somebodies, to show the world compassion, mercy, and justice. Are we doing this? How are we doing this? Are we reminding one another that this is our call as people of God, as followers of Jesus, as a church in this specific place, in this specific time? Can we sing from our hearts and our souls that this is who we are, even if it puts us at risk of ridicule and admonishment from those who think we should follow a different path? Are we willing to be transformed by insisting that our lives are about lifting others up, even at risk to our own status and social location. Who are we? Who are we? Who are we indeed? And the people say,